And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So this much that we read from John 4, but you want to keep your Bibles open and look at the passage as we talk about it, and you may also find the outline that guides us through the text as well. It kind of goes without saying that the reason for Christ's birth, which we celebrate at Christmas, is a clean and clear example of God's love. John tells us that specifically in two verses in the heart of the passage that we've just read. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That the love of God has been made clear, it's been made evident, it's made discernible, that all of God's love is about the purpose of sending his Son into the world. So it's a perfect Christmas text, if you will. And in verse 10, he says, this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. But you see that what John is doing is he's not only telling us that this is a Christmas text, he's telling us that the very purpose of him sending the Christ was to transform us. It's so that we might live through him. It's so that we might have propitiation through him, or have an atoning sacrifice to our sins. So John is pointing to the very purpose of, or reason, prompted by God's love, that there would be a blessing of salvation for us. So that's to say that God loved us while we were yet sinners. God determined not just to accept us, but he determined to bless us in his own work, in his own gift of Christ, and in a new relationship through Christ. Because God did that for us, John wants us to take living to the next level. He wants us to see and to realize what God has done and how God has transformed us. And so he calls the church to love one another. And how many times in this very passage doesn't he point out that the whole point of all of this, it's like John is saying, the point of Christmas is not just your salvation. The point of Christmas is that we become transformed into loving people. The love for the family of the church should set us apart from every club or every association. There flat out should be no more meaningful relationship on earth than the relationship of the people who share the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. That should supersede every relationship. And right now we talk about getting together with family at Christmas. This is such a special time. We get to travel to be with family. Our family comes to be with, and this is our family. Actually, John says, no, your family, your real family, are the ones saved in Jesus Christ. That's where your deepest love and your deepest association is. That's the family that is an everlasting family. That's the family that has purpose and definition. And you say, yeah, but I love my family more than I love people of the church. That's a problem. That's actually a diminishing of God's love for us in Christ. And it's going against the very purpose of what God has called us to be and to do in Christ. And actually, John gives us some reasons for that. Like most things that we read, there's a history behind the story. And there's a history behind the motivation of the author. Not only has the Holy Spirit carried John along and caused him to write God's Word, the Holy Spirit has been active in his personality and active in the sovereign foundation of the details of his life, that God has laid out all of these steps in making him care about the very things that he does. And just consider John as a person. When he meets Jesus, what does he do? He leaves absolutely everything for the cause of following Jesus. So too, Peter, his fishing colleagues. What about our business? Doesn't matter, because this is Jesus we're following. Did it even strain family relationships? We don't know anything about that. But we know that the following of Jesus became the priority, became a defining point there. And when Jesus was called aside in a meeting, and they say, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here." And what does Jesus say? "Who's my mother? Who are my brothers? But the ones who are obedient to the Word of God, that's my family." He says, what, this birth connection, this relationship? No, there's this relationship in what God is doing that creates an even greater awareness. Now, some of you may like to know that 1 John and 1 Peter were the first two books of the Bible that were called canonical. They were not the first two written, but they were the first two that were put to a single book and that were distributed to all of the churches. And the thinking was that people may have read some of the letters of Paul. People may have read some of the Gospels, but everybody, absolutely everybody, had to read 1 Peter and 1 John. And so they called them canonical books, the first two to be called canonical. And they said to every church, you need to read and study 1 Peter and 1 John. And you have to wonder if they wanted to get at that identity of what does 1 Peter talk about? Pastor James is preaching 1 Peter. A people called out, a people separated from all of humanity to a new identity. And then you read John, where it's a loving relationship that redefines both love and relationship. No wonder they picked these two. To say there's this wondrous unity. And one of the commentators says, if we don't understand that fact, then we actually have to ask ourselves if we understand Christ. If we don't understand the very significance of Jesus Christ to totally transform and create a union of people of salvation, then we really don't understand Christ. Because that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about diminishing birth families or families that we're raised in. We're not talking about diminishing that at all. We're talking about coming to an awareness of union in Christ that is greater than any association on earth. I'm always moved when you watch these shows. And I don't have any TV now, except for rarely when on rare days I'll get something on ABC. But I don't have any TV now, so I'm kind of moved where you watch some of these shows, particularly gangs, and people talk about coming out of a gang and wanting to go back because the camaraderie and the connection of the gang was so strong. And you talk about people that had been through times of conflict and people that are dealing with post-traumatic stress disorder. But there is no greater unity than my brothers in that squadron that were fighting together. And I think, oh, that is so sad. I mean, I get it. I get it. I get that unity that comes from experience. I get that unity that comes from the gang identity when, you know, it's often people that don't have much history in family and meaningful relationships, and those are their first meaningful relationships of their life. I get it. But for that to be the greatest thing, and then some of them, in particular, this one gang group that I'm thinking about, they all became Christians. But their association was the greatest with the gang and secondarily with Christ. And I think, you know, it's got to be flipped over. Salvation in Jesus Christ is the absolute greatest reality given under heaven. And there is one means of salvation. There is one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. And if we know that name, it creates a union that is everlasting. And John is saying now, we need to love one another in that. And one of the church fathers was talking about 1 Peter and 1 John, and he specified that there were five books that every Christian had to read. And one of them was Clement of Rome, and the other one was the Didache, the systematic teaching of the church. And one was 1 Peter, and the other one was 1 John, and I can't think of the fifth one off the top of my head right now. But he said, every single Christian has to read these books. So 1 Peter and 1 John are included in that. And he went on to say that 1 John was the most significant of the bunch. And 1 John was the most significant of the bunch because what had happened was that at the core, Christians were losing their luster in the world. They were now spiritualizing religion. And that's why John was talking about being led by the Spirit at the top of the text. They were making religion personal and private. And they considered it to be an internal part of life that may or may not be evident in physical life. And so John is looking at this situation. He says, that cannot be. And so he wrote 1 John. Now, that sounds an awful lot like today, doesn't it? Keep your religion to yourself. It's personal. It's private. It's spiritual. Don't bring that into the public sphere. Just live your life. If that's what you want to think, if that's what you want to believe, you go ahead and do that. And even some of you are chafing a little bit because you're saying, what do you mean the love of this body is to be greater than the love I have for my family? And that's exactly what John is saying. That there is a love that is communicated in Christ that transcends everything. And it creates a new family. And what a joy that most of us get to share Christ as family. And it just grows in that. But it's this shaping and this growing together. And so to address the privatization of Christianity, John writes a letter to all the churches, and he says, in essence, Christmas is about transformed lives. Christmas is about loving one another. And so just look at how many times when you look at this text that he wants us to love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, verse 7. Beloved, if so God loved us, we ought to love one another, verse 11. So we've come to know, verse 16, and to believe the love that God has for us. We believe God loves us. God is love. And His love, verse 17, is perfected in us. And 21, this is the commandment that we have from Him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And he just continues to go on and define this. I mean, go down to chapter 5. He's talking about this love of the Father. And so by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. This is the love of God. We keep His commandments. He just continues to unfold this whole thing that John is just hammering on loving one another. Beloved, love one another. He's not suggesting this isn't just a good idea. He's commanding the church to be a body of loving one another. A church that had taken religion and made it private and made it personal and made it spiritual and said, don't talk to me about the association with one another. I will have what I want and I'll believe what I want and I'll think what I want. And John says, no, I'm going to tell you, you love one another. You become a community of love. You become transformed in your living or you don't understand Christ. You see that in verses 7 and verse 11? Beloved, let us love one another. And look at the second one first, verse 11. The whole point of Christmas is that God loves us, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, same author. So then it should logically follow, if we know God's love, that we should love Him. Oops. That's not the conclusion that John reaches. John says, if we know the God of Christmas, if we know that He has loved us and sent His Son to die for us, then the logical conclusion in John's response is that we should love one another. Verse 11. It should transform us in a very public way. In fact, if we could go on to study verses 12 to 17, we would see that this is what God designed love to be. Love that is mature or is perfected, He says in verse 12 and verse 17, is the loving one another as the evidence of God with us. That's how we know this is what God designed for love. It is God's love reaching, in John's word, reaching its telos, its appointed end, its final point. And so the editors of the ESV, they say, well, the best way we can explain that in English is to say it is perfected. But what John is saying is that love comes to its God-appointed end point as a mark of us loving one another. And that's where it's perfected. It's demonstrating that. Well, that's also telling us that it's a process and it's something we need to grow in. And we need to work toward. It needs to be part of that. But that's what love should be. For those who know that God loves them and sent His Son for them. So that the big picture that John is talking about is a love that makes a practical difference in living. He's talking about Christmas, if you will, designed to make a difference. And the basic difference is that the people of God love one another. Now, that's our first point. It's given to us in verse 7. It's echoed in verse 11, almost like a parenthesis or an envelope that contained that thought. Beloved, let us love one another. And then he tells us why. For love is from God. John is telling us that God is the source of love. John wouldn't be interested at this point in time in the debate about, well, what about the non-Christian over there that loves his wife better than anybody? John's not even concerned about that. Of course, there are objections everywhere. John is redefining the parameters. He's saying, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the set of people that are in Jesus Christ. They are to love one another. And he said, I'm not even interested in what goes on outside of all that. Now, actually, I believe that John was doing that exact same thing in the gospel. That when John was writing the gospel, he had already narrowed his focus. And so when we're talking about John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world, John was never thinking about the whole world. John was thinking about that concept of the transformed world in Christ. People from every race, every language, representing the world. But John was never giving this whole blanket that God just absolutely loves the whole world. And we say, no, that's what the word says. Well, then how do you explain God's judgment that continues on the world? That there is a blessing of God's love that comes in Jesus Christ that is exclusive to the Church of Jesus Christ. And it defines and it separates and it identifies. And that's what John is getting at in all of his writings. Now, we may know the phenomena to be true that somebody outside Christ loves more than somebody in the church. But John's saying that's because the people of the church are not living like they're supposed to be living. So let me teach you how you're supposed to live your life. If you know Christ, then you love one another. That's the standard. That's the command. That's simple. And that's all there is. Everything else grows out of that. But John is looking at a situation and he's realizing within his own lifetime things had deteriorated. People had made it personal People had made it private. People had made it spiritual. And John says, no. The only thing the Spirit does is the Spirit points us to Christ. If every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every other spirit, that's something else. That's why John MacArthur says, you know, people today talk about the Spirit leading them. Well, God led me to do this, and God led me to do that. And he said, we need to know very clearly, God does not lead to the left or to the right. God only leads through Jesus Christ. Beyond that, figure it out in the sovereign leading of God and what he's doing. And you say, God, I need you to lead me here, and I need you to direct me there. Every single one of us pray that prayer. And we believe that God is calling us and leading us to do that. But at the core of all of this has to be the work of the Holy Spirit is that we see Jesus and we become transformed in Jesus. And if we don't get that right, God cannot be leading us. We have to get that part right. And then in that response to Christ, in that loving relationship with Christ, then it grows out in another way. And John highlights that there's a distinction. He says in verse 5, they are from the world. Verse 6, we are from God. And verse 7, we have the love from God, so let us love one another. How many times is he going to say it? And how many ways is he going to say it? And love becomes the mark of new birth, point B. Everyone who loves like John is talking about demonstrates that he or she has been born of God. We may find a good example here and there of love, but John's point is we should find that example of love in every member of the church. In everyone who names the name of Jesus, we should see that example of love. In fact, John might be speaking so strongly that he may be urging us to re-examine our connection to God if we are not marked by love for one another. Because love is the mark of knowing God, point C. No love, no knowledge of God. Look for love, then you know the person is of God. For John, loving one another is the sine qua non of the church. That means the without which there is nothing. If there is not the love of God in the community, then there is no congregation that can say we are the church of Jesus Christ. If that love of God is not present and is not evident, then the congregation is failing to be the church. Maybe we're a club or an association, but we're not the church without vibrant, active love for one another. Look at the early church. Consider the model of love that early church was. In John's lifetime, consider the span of things where John starts out with a group of people that are just giving up everything. And some scholars say, well, yeah, that's because they expected Jesus to return right away, so they didn't need all their things. What they wanted to focus on, though, is they wanted to focus on the community. They gave up things and they sold property because of the need of the community, because of the goals of the community. This is what we need for the blessings of the church. This is what we need for the mission of the church. This is what we need to sustain the evangelistic mission of the apostles of the church. And when self entered in, like Ananias and Sapphira, well, let's get a little glory in this. Let's get a little praise in this. Things did not go well, did it? God and the leadership of the church together came down on them, and God demonstrated his judgment. Boom. I'm not interested in self in my church. I'm not interested in growing status, personal opinion that lifts our name. In fact, God immediately puts to death that opinion so that the community will be exalted and the love of one another will be held out. So that's John in his lifetime. He's looking at that special bond that was in the church. Imagine how he experienced that. Imagine the things that he went through in his life, witnessing what was happening in that early church. the wonders that the Holy Spirit was doing in the people that were coming to know Jesus Christ and the community that they created. And now to think, here they are 90 years later, old man John is reflecting on this and he's saying, oh my goodness, what have people done? They're saying that the love of Jesus is personal and private and spiritual. That's not what we represented. That's not what we demonstrated. I need to write a letter. I need everybody in the church to read it. I need them to come back to the teachings of Jesus. This is who He molded us to be. And He's fighting to get it back. And He says that's what Christ's birth is about. It's about creating a community that mirrors the attitude of God in salvation. It would be so loving that there would actually be love on earth. That's what John wants. Love isn't just of God, but people of God in Christ begin to love on earth. That means that God's love of heaven has become active on earth. No wonder He's so strong on loving one another. But that's why He took on human flesh, is to create a transformation. Notice, secondly, that God loved in Christ's birth. This is the point that we all think about at Christmas time. That God sent His only Son in the birth of Jesus, we see the love of God manifest. And I wonder how many ways people think they affirm the love of God in their lives. I personally have heard people say that they know God loves them because a simple investment turned into a bonanza. Their good fortune was the mark of God's love. I wonder what John would say to that. I have a sneaking suspicion that he would tell them that their good fortune has become a curse. That their physical blessing has moved them into a different category of thinking. They would be better off without it. Because they would be more reliant upon Christ and probably more demonstrable in their love of Christ than becoming what they became. John says clearly in verse 9 that God is manifesting His love in sending His Son. That Emmanuel is a sign of God's love. To really know God's love, we need to know that God Himself humbled Himself and took on human flesh. We need to know that God the Father wanted to show His love, so He sent His only Son into the world. If nothing else, Christmas is the time of the manifestation of God's love. And the mark of God's love in our lives is not the size of our surprising investment, or the size of blessings that have suddenly appeared. The mark of God's love for you and me is the ability to see the eternal Son of God in human flesh and know that He came for us. And to know that not only He came for me, but He came for you. And to look around and say, the same God that opened my eyes opened her eyes and his eyes. And that's why we have to love each other. Because we're the products of what God is doing. And let me say with certainty today, if you see Emmanuel, God with us, for the very purpose of giving you new life, then you are loved by God. No matter what experiences life is giving you. Some of our congregation deal with chronic pain and they feel like they must be cursed because of it. But God is saying, if you see Jesus coming for you, then God loves you. And so nothing else can cancel that out. That's the affirmation of love, not the goodness of living our lives. That is straight, to use a line from Stephen Lawson, that is straight from the pit of hell. To think that our physical blessings and our physical manifestation are examples and affirmations of God's love for us is straight from the pit of hell. It's a distortion of what God is proclaiming in His Word. To see Jesus and to see Jesus as my Savior is all that you and I need to know that we are loved by God. And if you see Jesus and you know that Jesus is your Savior, then you are loved by God. And then John says, so what are you going to do about it? How about loving the people that He saved? How about making them the most important part of your life? Because you have union in Christ. This is love, point three. Not that we love God. And how many times do people get this messed up? I'm so glad John made this clear. People, you and I included, we tend to think that our life with God depends on how we live and what we do for Him. We think our love relationship with God depends on how faithful we are and how good we are and how much we do this. And the secular world adds to this and says, and even some of the Christian world adds to this and says, well, you just have to have faith. You in your life, you in your being, you just have to have faith. They don't know what the object of faith is. They don't even care what the object of faith is. Just have faith. You have faith. John says, that's not anything. It's not about we love God. It's not about we have faith. That doesn't mean anything. It's about God loving us and God being the object of our faith. If we don't see God in Christ, we do not have faith. I don't care what you call it. It's only in seeing Christ that we have faith. John's already told us love comes from God. It's not our own doing. Now he tells us that we don't initiate love. It's not about our attitude. It's not about our desire. Love is something that we learn from God, and God demonstrated His love by sending His Son. In other words, God said, if necessary, what I will do is I will show you that family relationship needs to be broken up. And I will even send my Son to death for you. Wow. And that's what Christmas is about. That's what Christmas is about. Creating a new reality in Christ. Every Christmas should be Love Lesson 101. Christmas didn't start with us. The plan for Christmas started before the world was created. The plan for Christmas was promised immediately after sin entered the garden. The public plan for Christmas was designed to give people hope so they would carry on after despicable sin. Can you imagine the despair of Adam and Eve in the garden? They knew. They knew that they had messed up big time. Now what? What happens the next time God comes calling? Can't be good. So let's hide. Right? Isn't that what they did? Let's hide. And in that, what had to be utter and abject despair, I mean, they just crossed Almighty God. And they knew God in a relationship that you and I can't even imagine. They knew Him in that deep sense of personally walking with Him in the garden. And somehow they beheld things of Him that we don't even know. And then God says to the woman, to the serpent, you know, there's going to be a seed of the woman. And serpent, you're going to bruise his heel. But he's going to crush your head. And all of a sudden, Eve thinks, I'm not going to die. I'm going to have a baby. and my baby is going to kill the snake. I can go on living. Wow. There's life, even with sin. The public plan for Christmas in the garden was designed to give people hope so that they would carry on after sin. That should be Christmas 101. That God still loves and still gives eyes to see His Son so that we will carry on after sin. That there is a new hope in Christ's birth. That there is joy, unexpressible joy, because there is hope after sin. And in that way, every Christmas, every year should be a renewal that gives hope. Hope to carry on even though we've blown it. And it's not a pledge to do better. I mean, we should do that. We hope to do that. But every Christmas is the encouragement that it's not about us. It's bigger than us. It's that God loves us. And if God loves us, that's our hope. If God loves us, then what can't God do in us and through us? If God is manifesting His love in this congregation, what can't He do? He can do whatever He wants to do. And we kind of get caught up in, well, we need money and we need numbers and we, you know, that's nothing for God. If His love is active among us, this is His time and His will. But if we're not being the people that He's calling us to be, then how can He expand and propagate without training and shaping? Calling us back. The letter to the church in Ephesus that John records, one of the seven letters to the seven churches. You've forsaken your first love. You need to get back to the things that you were zealous about. And that's where the relationship lies and where the blessings come. And the point is not that we love God. It's that God loves us, and that's our transformational hope. And you see how John has flipped things in verse 10? It's not about our love, it's about God's love. Our love is fickle, our love is fleeting, our love is filled with failure and inconsistency. But God's love is purposeful and perfect. It is designed, it is reassuring. And if we doubt that, then look at the last line of verse 10. This is love. This is love. That God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That God atoned for us. This is purposeful love. It was designed before creation because we were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1:4. This is reassuring love because it was promised to the woman and the serpent. Though the serpent strike his heel, the seed of the woman will crush his head. This is the love of the servant who was despised and rejected by men. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. John is saying, you see, there's a long history of what love is. It's God planning, promising, prophesying so that there would be propitiation. Then those who know that they're loved by God, John picks them up and he says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We absolutely ought to love one another. In John's logic, since God has loved us, since God has atoned for us, the natural result is that we will love one another. He teaches the church to keep the love of God as special and precise as it is. And He will not let the church blur the lines of love or make it culturally conditioned or make it small by being spiritual and private. That's not the love God intended. God intended to place love in the world so love would be seen in the world. And God didn't intend to find it in that isolated individual somewhere that just outloves everybody. He intended for it to be seen in the church of Jesus Christ that loves with a transforming, renewing love. God designed His love such that it does two things. First of all, that God's love gives a new future. It's the love of propitiation or salvation or atonement. And second, God designed His love to reach its end, its telos, its perfection in the sold out love for one another in the body of Christ so that love would be evident in the earth. This is the love that makes a difference. Now imagine a Christmas that did not make a difference whatsoever. No decorations, no tree, no Sunday school Christmas program, no shopping, no presents to give or to get. Christmas without a difference. And it just isn't right. And John agrees. The difference of Christmas is supposed to be people that realize that God loves them in Jesus. And to know that God didn't only do that with them, but that God did that with the people seated all around us. And that the ones that God has loved are the ones that we need to love. The difference Christmas is supposed to make is that it's supposed to turn people of Jesus into people who love one another. We know the love of God differently from all others, and we are called to model the love of God differently from all others. We are to be the evidence to the world that God has saved us in Jesus, that His love is present in creation. Now, the wonder of New Hope is that we actually do a pretty good job of loving one another. But do we love one another to the standard that John is talking about in God's Word? Have we grown to that love for one another that it becomes the greatest bond on the face of the earth? Is it that love that kind of the schmaltzy, cliche-driven song talked about, but they will know that we are Christians by our love. What greater mark to say to the community of Spokane, that congregation is the real deal. How do you know? The way they love one another. And when I came to that place, they loved me. Then we're the church. Then we're living the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then love is active and love is in the world. And that's the simplicity of what John was saying. Don't just think about love entering creation in Jesus. Think about love entering creation in Jesus and then staying there in the people of Jesus. A community of people who love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the very tangible and direct expressions of love within the congregation of New Hope. And yet it's also pretty clear that we don't have the sold-out love that John's talking about. And so we pray that You would convict us by Your Holy Spirit to consider Your Word, to not debate and argue mentally with the preacher, but to consider Your Word and how many times You lay it in front of the church. Clearly an exhortation. Clearly an instruction. Clearly a correction. Beloved, let us love one another. Because you loved us. And you've let us know your love. And we even see your love in Jesus, and so we know that you love us. Oh, reassure us of that love alone, Father, and then demonstrate for us that greater reality of the love for the people of Jesus Christ. That it would be most evident in congregational life, because this is where we intersect with you most clearly. But it wouldn't be bound to that. That we would love the people of Jesus with a special love wherever they find themselves in congregational life. That the union of being yours in Jesus Christ would be an international community of love. That it would be the mark. That it would be the call. That it would be the identifier. That we are truly saved in Jesus. Loved by you. And so we love the ones that you love. Bless us in relationship with you, Father. Shape us and direct us by your will and your purpose. Glorify yourself by causing us to grow in the knowledge of salvation in Jesus and in love for one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.